Well, I've thought of about a dozen ways to lighten this lesson up, but you saw from the scripture reading that it's probably not going to be a real light lesson today. And I decided not to use any of those ways. I don't know of any single issue that's brought more personal hurt and suffering than the topic of divorce. And I thought about having everybody raise your hand if there is someone within your immediate family, meaning from your parents, your siblings, your nieces, your nephews, that is not affected by divorce. Most of our homes are affected by divorce. Many of us in the audience here this morning are affected by divorce. God expressed his feelings about the issue in really plain language in Malachi 2:16 for one place where he said, "I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel." Jesus was no less clear in the New Testament when he said in response to a question from the Pharisees about why did Moses command a writing of divorcement, and Jesus clarified it. He said, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." Matthew 19, verse 8 and 9. If there was one problem that I could avoid having to deal with, I have to be honest with you and tell you this would be it right here. Because I don't know how you measure pain, but however you measure it, this particular topic probably tops the list. And it brings an incredible, immeasurable amount of pain. We're in a series of lessons on the home, and I just could not leave this about the home without putting this lesson in here. I don't have to tell you that avoiding it is how most congregations have come to deal with it. We've quit preaching and teaching on it, and the problem hasn't gotten better because of it, has it? And we've quit preaching and teaching on it because so many people are directly affected by it, and it causes some really serious problems sometimes when you teach on it and preach on it. When we quit preaching and teaching what the Bible has to say on this or any other topic, you tell me who's won. And I have to tell you that I want my children and my grandchildren to know what the Bible teaches about it, even if it causes pain to me. And if there's ever to be any hope of us changing the trend that is in our society and even in the Lord's church today, then we're going to have to be really plain about what the Bible says about marriage and divorce. When Paul was warning the Galatian Christians about the deadly consequences of appealing to the law for their righteousness, he writes, Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And you know what the answer to that question is? Yes. Sometimes, when someone tells you the truth, for some people, you become their enemy. And I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'd rather have you as an enemy than I had God. And God's given me a responsibility that I cannot shirk in teaching the whole counsel of God. And I also want to say that I'm proud to be a part of a congregation where the elders take their responsibility for answering for the welfare of your soul and my soul seriously. And they have such a love for you and for me that they are unable to remain silent on this. When lots of folks would like for them to remain silent and for the preacher to remain silent, then the elders have determined that with God's help and your prayers, then they're going to address this issue in upcoming months. And that's something that most congregations wouldn't dare undertake. And so, folks, I'm saying to you, I'm proud of our elders for doing that. And I am asking you, as they have appealed to you, that you be praying for them every day on this matter. Because it's a really serious matter. The New Testament has three passages which deal with marriage and divorce. And you might want to write them down if you don't know what they are. They're Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Those three passages, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, so that whatever we believe on this subject must reflect accurately the principles and the teaching involved in those three New Testament passages. And so I'm saying to you that your salvation rests on you honestly reading and interpreting those passages and applying them accurately to your life just like it does to me. I can't sort out everybody's marriage problems. Whenever I started preaching, I thought, you know, this thing is simple enough. If I can sort out. I can't. In my mind, sometimes we get our lives in such a mess, it's almost, this is a country boy way to expressing it, but that's the only way I know how. It's like a barbed wire fence that was stretched really tight and somebody cut it and the barbed wire just all rolled up and it kept balling up and balling up and it got into such a mess that you can't even find one end to grab and start sorting it out. Sometimes it feels like that we can get our lives in a mess like that. And the more unwise decisions that we make in our life, then the bigger this thing gets and the more complex it gets. And so, whatever I want you to listen to this morning, my lesson's going to be on some reasons that God is so hard on adultery and divorce. So hard that as was reflected in our scripture reading this morning from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that it would be better off for you to cut your arm off and throw it away or gouge your eye out and throw it away than it would be for you to commit adultery. That's pretty serious. And we read that and can you imagine someone that would take a knife out and just cut his arm off? You know, there was an instance of that not too long ago, a mountain climber, you remember? Rock fell on him, and he had to cut his arm off. Now, I don't know how you stand going through that. I don't know how you don't pass out doing that. But he cut his arm off. And Jesus said it would be better for you to voluntarily take your eye, pluck your eye out and throw it away, or cut your arm off and throw it away than it would for you to commit adultery. And so I want us to see some reasons why God's so hard on adultery and divorce. First of all, it does violence to our relationship to God. And I know some folks that I've met, and maybe a lot of folks that I've met, whose attitude about God is, you know, God's fine to keep like a rabbit's foot in your pocket so that when you need some good luck, you can take it out and you can rub that rabbit's foot and, you know, you can get whatever you want. But I've got some news for you. God won't be kept in your pocket. God won't be kept in your box. God is God and we're not. And we would do well to allow God to be God in our lives. And to let Him perform as God. You see, God will not be forced to approve of my sin regardless of what my reasoning is. It is idolatry to create a God into being someone who's more concerned about my happiness than my righteousness. Did that one soak in? It's idolatry to create a God who is more concerned about my happiness here on this earth than He is my righteousness. The only way that we can continue the practice of sin, any sin, and claim to be a Christian is, number one, we have to recreate God. Or number two, we have to deny that the practice is sinful. And we've gotten pretty good at both as a society. When David was confronted with his sin of adultery, you remember that he recognized that it was directly connected to his relationship to God. In Psalm 51:4, he said, "Against you and you only," talking to God, "have I sinned in this matter of adultery." He said it's a sin against God. And Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 understood that sexual sin was a betrayal of the trust that God had placed in him. You remember what he said to Potiphar's wife when she kept on day by day trying to entice him to come and lie with her? He said in his speech to her, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" We want to think that what I do is my business and is nobody else's business and is divorced from my relationship to God. There's nothing in your life that you do, say, or think that's divorced from your relationship to God. God has connected our faithfulness to our spouse to our faithfulness to Him. And whenever we betray that faith, we betray God. We betray our relationship to God. And so it does violence to our relationship to God. And then secondly, adultery and divorce blur the world's perception of God. And this one, while it may not be something that's quite as much right on top of the table and as obvious to us as some other things are, I think it's really, really one of the more important reasons that God is so hard on adultery. You see, we as humans have a difficult time picturing God because God is spirit and we're not, and our eyes can't see Him. And God has been very, very particular about the things that are used to represent Him on this earth. The second of the Ten Commandments is very explicit in saying, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything that is in heaven above or earth beneath or in the waters below." God said, don't make anything, don't set any kind of an image up and say, this represents God. There is nothing in this whole world that accurately represents God. And anything that you would use, regardless of how much value you place on it, is inadequate to picture God, and it affects our relationship to God. Because if your God is too small, you can't truly worship and serve the holy, righteous creator of the universe. Isaiah will say, "To whom then will you compare God? And what image will you compare Him to?" In Isaiah 40:18. There is nothing in all of our experience in this whole world that can accurately represent who God is. And so God says, don't make anything to represent me. But interestingly, when God wants to convey to the world a picture of the relationship that He desires to have with every person, when He wants to give people reason to be attracted to Him, He designed marriage. And He designed it to be a picture of the relationship that He desires to have with all mankind. He said that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, that whole context there. This sacrificing love that Christ has for the church. This total dedication that He has. This complete unity that God desires to have with every person is pictured in marriage. And God meant marriage to be, among other things, and maybe top of the list, a visual representation of the relationship that He wants to have with all mankind. And when people in the world see Christians who have a marriage that exhibits those things in that marriage, then that is an attraction for them to come to the gospel and listen to the message. We fail God and we fail our fellow man when we willfully destroy that picture that God wants us to paint so that everybody in the world can know how much He loves us. And so adultery and divorce blur the world's perception of God and the relationship that He desires to have with us. And then Thirdly, it violates our marriage covenant. I guess that's a self-evident truth, but it's not one that needs to go unsaid. When God was most displeased with his people, you know what he called them? Adulterers. Whenever he was just thoroughly disgusted with the way they were acting, whenever they had totally left the covenant that he had made with them, then he referred to them as adulterers. And God considers it a personal affront whenever you break the covenant that you've made with him. And don't be mistaken. Whenever you were married, you made a covenant not only with your husband or your wife, but you made a covenant with God. And God takes that covenant really, really seriously. And it seems to be the history of God's people that we make covenants and then we break covenants. Listen to some of the words of God as that he had delivered to his people at the very close of the Old Testament. "You flood the Lord's altar with tears," he said. "You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask, why? It's because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." That's Malachi 2:13-14. "And we flippantly say, well, it just didn't work out between me and her. It just didn't work out between us. And so I'll go get me another." Listen, Psalm 15. "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill?" And among the responses that's given to those questions, he says, "The one who keeps his oath even when it hurts." Now, from a practical standpoint, that may be the most valuable advice that you'll ever get. The one who keeps his oath even when it hurts. You see, we say, "Until death do us part," through sickness and health. And then whenever things really get difficult and we learn something about that husband or that wife that we didn't know, and there's something that not only irritates us but hurts us and brings pain to our lives and distresses us, then we say, "I didn't know this. I didn't know this about that person." And that gives me reason to just put them away and get somebody else. Who's going to dwell in your sanctuary? Who's going to dwell on your holy hill? The one who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Baptism and marriage are examples of vows that we make with God. Both of them require us to lay down our lives. And don't take those oaths, those covenants, and don't break them without understanding the consequences. And so, young people, really pay attention to who you marry. Know that person. Know them as best you can possibly know them. Choose wisely. Because in spite of what you think, there is something worse in this world than being alone. And that's being married to the wrong person. I have some other consequences, but I'm going to stop with those and pray that those are sufficient to cause us to realize why God is so hard on adultery and divorce. It does violence to our relationship with God. It keeps the world from being able to relate to God, and it violates the covenant with our spouse and with God. And now, having said this, I realize, sadly, that there are no words from man nor God that will dissuade some people from acting on our own will and having our own way. We will have it, if you'll excuse it, come hell or high water. We will have our way. And some people will make themselves the exception to what God has said, and or they'll become angry and hostile whenever presented with what the Bible has to say rather than repent, and the messenger becomes your enemy. And so you shoot the messenger. So be it. But I want you to stop and remember this. Regardless of the circumstances that you find yourself in, God truly does love you. He truly does love you. Don't let that get out of your focus. And as you think about your life or the life of loved ones that you know that are struggling with problems in this area, realize that God is more concerned about you coming home and being with Him for all eternity than He is with you being comfortable along the journey. And if you're truly, truly fortunate, then God will bless you with a friend who will love you enough to refuse to silently sit by and watch as you make decisions that will lead you to a destiny for all eternity that you don't want to go to. And they'll speak up. And whenever we're hurting, we think the best friend that we have is the one who comes and sits by us and they just encourage us, yes, he's treating you terribly or she's not being what she ought to be and just agreeing with us and just keep building the fire up higher and higher. And we just feel like that person is our very best friend. And we're drawn really, really close to people who will be empathetic at a time like that. But maybe the best friend that you ever had is one who loves you enough to cause you to confront the truth of what God has to say. That's a friend. I can't wave a magic wand and make everyone's marriage problems disappear, nor can you. If you could, you would, and if I could, I would. But poor choices in life bring dire consequences. And I'm truly sorry to see the pain of some of those consequences. And we always tend to think that anything is better than what I'm living in right now. You better know that before you decide that that's the case. Before you make a decision based on that, you better know that there's nothing worse in all of heaven or hell that's worse than what you're living in. You know what the gate to heaven's road is that's so hard for us to get through? You remember he talked about a camel going through the eye of a needle? You know what that gate is that's so hard for us to go through to get on heaven's road? It's repentance. You got to get down on your knees. You've got to give up some things in order to get through that gate that are really, really precious to you. Repentance is that way. You can't take your pride. Not your arrogant pride. And some of those possessions that meant so much to you, maybe it's your independence. I don't know what it is. But you can't get through that gate. And you can't get on heaven's road without repentance. And sometimes when we get on that road, we take an exit. And in order to get back on that road, you know what the gate we have to go through is? Repentance. That's our gate for our future. It's our gate of hope. Repentance. It always has been. And it always will be. And if there's someone in this audience that has a problem in your life that you need God's attention brought to bear on that, or maybe there's someone that you need to repent because you're not on that road that leads to heaven, then God loves you. And God is gracious and kind, and He has spared you to this point to give you an opportunity once again to consider with all of your heart, are you on that road while we stand and sing?